So let's compare. Nimrod is Satan's seed. Satan is hardly ever referenced, but he's always at work. He's behind the scenes, and if you think for an instant that he's not working, you have not understood the scriptures. You don't see him today, and he's still working. He's got someone assigned to you working to keep you as confused as possible, so you will believe the lie. So Satan's seed is Nimrod. Christ's seed is Abraham. Nimrod was born to slavery, just like Abraham was freed from slavery. Remember, we're all born slaves to sin, Romans 6. Nimrod, he's proud, he's boastful, he's over a man. See, if he had been respectful and been humble, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapters 2, chapters 3, chapters 4, he would have had opportunity for salvation. But Nimrod elevated himself. This is works. Abraham, he had learned humility. Remember, he took Lot with him when he wasn't supposed to because he couldn't bear it to leave him behind. And yet, the flocks grew so much that their slaves were fighting amongst themselves for pasture land. Abraham goes to Lot and says, you choose which direction you want to go. Now, Abraham was the elder. He had every right to say, I'm staying here, you get your butt out of Dodge, because it's not working. Instead, he goes to Lot and he says, you choose. If you stay here, I'll go to the plain. You go to the plain, I'll stay here. And Lot says, let's see, grassland, rivers, flat, I'm going to the plain. I'm going where it's easy. Not understanding about that broad road, easy road, and the narrow road. He took the broad road. Didn't work for him very well. Nimrod, worship of self is God. And as sinners, we always worship ourselves. You are the hero of your own story. You are the hero of your own worldview. What you think is absolutely right. It's absolutely correct. It is absolutely the only way. Because every other way is not my way. It has to be the wrong way. That's what sin does. And yet, salvation, it's worship of God over self. Now, Christians get confused after they're saved and start worshiping self over God. But then we see that in Peter several times, and Christ has to set him down a bit. That is why Peter had to undergo that perizmos, that trial at the end, that testing, so he could learn it's not about him, but it's about taking the word of God out to others in spite of yourself. He still struggled. And we always do. And we always will. Abraham struggled. Nimrod built Babel as a monument to self. But Canaan came as a gift from God. And he didn't even see it. I mean, he got the living land, but he didn't possess it. He wasn't ruler over it. He didn't even get to see the promise of Christ directly. Now, he did later on, obviously, after he died in paradise. He was, we know from Luke 16, he was comforting Lazarus while the rich man was in torment. So he saw Christ's day. But the result of Nimrod? The confusion of sin. The result of Abraham is the escape from sin. Now we need to talk about these two lineages of Abraham. See, all this, Abraham is such a pivotal, central figure to everything that's going to occur in the Bible. Because that covenant that God made with him in Genesis 15, every other covenant since has been a modification or an extension of that single covenant. covenant, even the new covenant, is a completion of that covenant. That is the central covenant of the Bible. That's why God did not make it with Abraham. He put Abraham to sleep. God made that covenant with himself. In other words, it was him and Christ who were making that covenant. And man is passively looking on. And that is the central point that Paul is going to make here without ever touching on that particular act. Yet that act is crucial to understand that Abraham could do absolutely nothing to add to that covenant. That he was going to be a recipient of that covenant because it was based upon God making the covenant with Christ. Now, as I said, Abraham had two, his descendants were going to be as numerous as the dust of the earth, and that's in Genesis 12, and again in Genesis 22, they were going to be as numerous as the sands of the seashore. And as we've talked about before, if you go to Revelation 12, toward the end of the chapter, who was standing on the seashore looking out over the water? That would be Satan, the dragon. And he's calling forth his two servants, slaves, Antichrist and the false prophet. See, does not have a positive correlation in Scripture, ever. And so, this is his earthly seed. These are the Jews. These are the earthly Jerusalem, as Paul writes in Galatians 4, 21 through 31. These are the ones that, like Ishmael, were born of a slave. And they wanted to be a slave to the law. So they're unbelieving Jews. And I say unbelieving, I mean David was a believing Jew. Saul struggled. He had a changed heart, but he struggled. He was at transitional. But by and large, most Jews were unbelieving. Oh, they believed God, they believed the Father, they had scriptures, they were developing their oral traditions and so on and so forth. But they were trusting in that animal. They were trusting in keeping every aspect of the law that they could. But that was not the purpose of the law. Thus Christ told them. In fact, in John chapter 8, 39 through 59, you can read this conversation in the temple the Jews were having, Sadducees, Pharisees, were having with Christ. And Jews are saying, Abraham's our father. And Christ said, well, if Abraham is your father, you'd like me. You really would, because Abraham liked me. You don't like me. You don't like anything I'm saying. Guess what? Abraham is not your spiritual father. Yes, he's your earthly father. Christ never disputed that. But he's not your spiritual father. Your spiritual father is the devil. A liar and a murderer from the moment he sinned. Degradation and violence. Division. You live by works, therefore you're judged by works. You go to Revelations 20, 11 through 15. And the dead, great and small, throughout entire human history, are standing before the white throne. Those who were either in hell or in the sea. I like that, where the sea gives up their dead. Once again, not a good place to be at. Means you're all lost. Because God's people are already with God. They are at the moment of death. There is no confusion the moment your soul separates from your body. you go where you go. And that, there's no changing that afterwards. That should give you nightmares. But those who are standing before the great white throne, their books of their works are opened. And their works judge them. The very things they rely on to prove their righteousness, to prove their goodness, to prove that they've done more good than bad, are the very things that condemn them. Works. Thus, they have no eternal rest. But the heavenly seed, like Abraham, they will find rest. These are the believing Jews and, of course, Gentiles who become the spiritual children of Abraham the moment of salvation. Their true father, spiritual father, is God. Now, my lineage is not through the Semitic race. I'm through Japheth. I have no right to claim anything spiritual. This, my salvation is totally grace. I had no expectation or hope. Thus, the life which I live by faith in and of God. And remember, you can't become saved until you become repentant. And you can't become repentant until God quickens, brings your soul to life. Not the physical life, but the spiritual life. That which died the moment of sin, that which we've never had, never understood, never known. Now we can experience it. And we see ourselves for that split second moment as God sees it. We repent and we cry out, Father or Daddy. And we have eternal rest in Christ. You know, we just oftentimes just paid that lip service. So now that we have this much, much better understanding of not only Abraham, but of Abraham contrasted with Nimrod. So it throws Nimrod, makes him much more evil. Much more despicable. He was the slave, the front man for Satan. Just like Cain was. He was a type of the Antichrist to come, as Cain was. And all who do not believe or antichrist. Thus, when you're born, you're antichrist. You're against Christ. Your mind rejects everything about God and Christ. You're antichrist. You're not the antichrist. So when did Abraham receive faith? Now let's go back to Romans, finally. Now that we have some kind of understanding, corrected understanding, depth of understanding about Abraham, and the events before him and leading up to him, and the significance of what it meant to go to Canaan. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, he can say that because he's a Jew. I can't say that. So here's Paul talking from a Jewish perspective to Jews. But he's writing to the Romans because in the early church, there were both Jews and Gentiles being saved. And there was this controversy. Go to Acts 15 to read about it. You know, do Gentiles have to become Jews? Do Gentiles have to become circumcised? Gentiles have to this. No. Paul is writing to destroy that concept. So that's why he's writing it to the Jews in the church from their perspective and his perspective. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. See, we can never boast before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. No flesh shall glory or boast before God, ever. First of all, if we stand before God, the infiniteness would totally overwhelm us. He is literally without limits. Whereas limits is our very definition. We're limited in everything. The fact is, humans, we just extremely limited. If I could take a regular sheet of typing paper, or printing paper, I guess I should say these days, and if the extent of my knowledge would be one molecule of that paper, the rest of the molecules that make up that piece of printing paper is a comparison of my knowledge to God's knowledge. And yet, that's a limited comparison because the piece of paper is finite. God is not. He's infinite. So here is how Paul supposed or proposed that God answered the question for eternity. So if Abraham earned salvation, then he would earn commendation from God. You kept the law. I didn't think that was possible. You are so wonderful. You come into heaven. In fact, everyone who keeps the law, you can come into heaven. It was just impossible to keep the moral law, but you did it. And guess what? That means I don't have to send my son down to die. So those who keep the moral law are saved. And my son doesn't have to go down and die on that nasty staros. Well, this was the Judaizers' position then and now. But as we're going to see, there's an inherent set of contradictions in this whole assumption. And Paul is going to make this for them. You see, Abraham did not receive salvation by keeping the law. Abraham received salvation when he believed God would give him descendants as numerous as the galaxies. And as I said, he saw Christ's day, the time of his visitation. That's what Christ was telling the Pharisees, Sadducees in John 8, 56 through 58. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And they're going, whoa. You're not even 50, but so you're just barely over 30. Abraham, a long time ago. How did you see Abraham? And Christ told him, before Abraham was, past tense, I am. And then they were going to stone him. That was the end of that conversation. But that's absolutely true. As God, as the beloved of the Father, he was there. He was the agent of creation and salvation. And so he was with Abraham before he left to come here. Abraham saw his day. And he's still seeing his day. Now let's look at the contradiction of the law defense. Paul saw earning salvation from God by keeping the civil ceremonial law as wages due, not as grace. And that's quite true. That is a correct viewpoint. That is not the inherent contradiction. Have to remember, when they're using the word law, we have to understand that the law is actually in three phases. You have the 10 words, that's the moral law, that's imprinted on the soul of each and every individual because we're all made in the image of God, and thus that is the set of absolute right and wrong built into every person. Sin rebels, salvation restores. But there's the civil aspect of the law, that's what made them a theocracy. But there's also the ceremonial portion of the law. Long after they were no longer a theocracy, they kept the ceremonial temple priesthood aspects of the law until Christ died on the Stavros, rose again, and the Levitical Aaronic priesthood was no longer necessary. Though they persisted in following the custom, God wiped out the temple in AD 70 under the Romans for that very reason. There's no intention of bringing it back. Animal sacrifices only put Christ to an open shame now. See, the Judaizers ignored the moral law. Pretty much. And that was the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, is to tell the Jews where they missed the boat in understanding those 10 words. They said, kill not. Okay, I haven't killed anybody. Which, angry, it's not all the time. That's evil. Most murders are crimes of passion. Anger. Thus they conflated the ceremonial aspects of the law to ignore the moral law. Being born in sin meant the moral law already condemned them. It was present at conception. So here they are, resting in their belief that they can keep the law. They have already violated the moral law by virtue of being conceived. If you've already violated the law, you have to deal with that before you can keep the law to prove righteousness. But the very fact, and this is what Paul was proving in the first chapter of Romans 18 through 32, that ungodly mind, hasthabena, I mispronounced the Greek word again, that ungodliness is totally rejecting anything and everything of God and God's truth. And all it produced was unrighteousness. Now, we might consider it good. You can build a hospital with your beans. Great. Everyone's happy. It avails you nothing as far as standing with God. See, when the Bible says that Abraham believed God, we have to understand the Greek here. The word belief is first cousin to the word trust. That word there is pisteo, pistuo. The word for faith is pistes. And thus from this belief, you must trust to have belief. And faith is what grows from this belief trusting. But it doesn't come from us to God. It comes from God to us. That's why we were chosen in eternity past. That's why God comes to us. There's nobody who ever went to God. Romans 3, 10 through 18. There is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. Ever. Never happens that way. God came to Abraham. God came for Adam and Eve. God went to Noah. God came to me. See, when Abraham walked outside, he was overawed when confronted with the majesty of God. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Constantly ringing out the message that God exists. And not just exists. That's the outward witness. The inward witness is the moral law within us, telling us right, wrong, wrong, right. That tells us that not only that God exists, but that God cares about every single thing we do. You see, when Abraham looked up in the night sky, it wasn't just that God promised him a son. It's that God promised him a salvation. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was Abraham's salvation moment. Right there. That's why Paul picks it here in Romans 4. This is when Abraham said, or Abraham at the time, believed everything that God had told him. Now, everything God had told him is probably not written in Scripture. Scripture is a shorthand, is a condensed version. He, Abraham, would walk the way of Christ. The narrow path in the mountains, being alone with God. And thus he was saved. Judaizers, though, they were following the path of Nimrod. They were proud. They were cruel. They were slaves to sin. They were contemptuous of sinners who appeared beneath them. If you were ignorant, you were considered the unwashed rabble and not worthy of any teaching. That's Satan's attitude. That's Nimrod's attitude. And just in case you think Paul was making up a new concept, he quotes out of Psalms, showing us that it's not new at all. He's quoting from Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's forgiveness. But if I don't pay for my sin, how does my sin get taken care of? You know, it's like I buy a car or I buy a house. I buy a house. I'm in debt. Somebody has to pay that debt. Now, either I have to do it, or somebody is going to come along and pay that debt for me. But that debt does not go away by itself. And the bank's not just going to write the debt off because they're in hock for the money too. So if the bank writes the debt off, they're getting the money from somewhere. Somebody has to pay that debt. It's a very simple concept of economics that seems to elude most people today. Christ paid that debt. He became sin, the one who knew no sin, so that I, who was wallowing in sin, the worst of all sinners that I know of, I did not get off scot-free. I am no longer a slave to sin. Now I am a slave to Christ. And gladly have I made that change. Paul wants us to know that he's not making this up as he goes along. He is nailed to the scriptures, as we should be. This is an ancient teaching. This is over 1,000 years old. David, this is one of his songs. This is what they should have been singing as worship. That these violations of the moral law are not going to be held to the account of those who seek after God. Blessed is the person whose works God does not count against him or her. They will not see the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Remember, death is not cessation of existence. Now we have another contradiction. In fact, we have two more. Paul highlights another contradiction in the Judaizers' argument against Gentile conversion apart from the law. Was Abraham justified by the law? In other words, was he a Judaizer? And I specifically use that term. It's a Bible term, and that's what they're using at this post-Christ time. Because they're Judaizers. They're doing Satan's work. Well, the problem you have here is that the civil ceremonial law and the enumerated moral law, the 10 words, would not exist until 430 years after Abraham. So if salvation depends upon keeping the law, how did Abraham get saved? There was no law. There's no temple. Well, he did the sacrifice. He did that burnt sending offering thing all the time. But it wasn't law. The Jews specifically stated they kept the law. Therefore, the Judaizers' argument is totally destroyed. Nullifies their argument completely. Now, this is what apologetics does. You learn apologetics to destroy the position of the other person, but it does not lead to salvation. If you're depending upon apologetics to lead people to Christ, that doesn't work. Only the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, does that. So if you don't know Scripture, it doesn't matter how well you know apologetics. And there are some excellent examples of people like that walking around who have an excellent grasp of apologetics and don't know hardly anything about theology and brag about it so they don't have to make a stand on it. It does not lead people to Christ. It destroys their argument. And you know what they do when you destroy their argument? They try to destroy you like they destroyed Christ, like they murdered the prophets, like Cain rose up and killed Abel. Because by his very choice, his very existence actually, God made the choice, by his very existence, he was testifying against Cain. So Cain killed him. Christ was correct. Abraham was not their father. So here's the conclusion that the Judaizers missed. If Abraham lived 430 years before any of the laws, then this also meant that Abraham was not a Jew. You realize that, don't you? For the Jews did not exist until they accepted and agreed to live under Christ's theocracy. If you turn to Exodus 24, verses 1 through 11, you'll see that Moses and Aaron and the 70 elders sat down and had a covenant meal with the pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany. Now, Christ didn't eat and drink with these people. He was just there. He could not enter that covenant meal with them. Because the law is not about being made righteous. The law is about showing you how sinful you are. See, we think we don't deal with the law today. It's dead to us. So we have almost little conception of how terribly sinful we really are. And we glory in that. Like we'd be something special all of a sudden. But the fact that the Jews had not had the law and had this covenant meal meant that Abraham was not a Jew. Jews were going to come from him, but so was Ishmael. That was not going to be whom the promise goes through. So you have Gentiles from Abraham also, another earthly descendant. So Abraham was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. So the sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his earthly people, circumcision, was not given until later. So you couldn't even fall back on that. So Paul is sitting here destroying their argument. That is just so blatantly obvious that I'm asking myself, how did I miss that? So the Judaizers believed Abraham was their father according to a circumcision. Circumcision, Jewishness, and the laws. These were the criteria by which they judged others, including Christ, as unworthy of God. The Bible did not support their argument. Ever. So they developed traditions, the Talmud, the Midrash, and the Mishnah. And according to these documents, while Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, the elders were down in the camp receiving oral tradition, which held higher weight. Of course, that never happened that way. And it wasn't even developed then. This came much, much later. Before and then during, after the Babylonian captivity. Because they couldn't believe that God had sent them off. And how did this happen? And why not the promises coming that he told us would come? And we have to rethink how we understand the Bible and what is truth. And so they came up with their own traditions and still use them today. Now, Christ used the same logic against it in his woe speech against the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes. That they lived in their traditions. All they sit in the seat of Moses, listen to them when they teach out of the box, out of the book. Listen. But do not do what they do. Because they're hypocrites. They speak from behind a mask. Now, Paul was taught by the risen Lord. That's why he said he had this vision, went up to the third heaven, whether in the body or not, he really couldn't say. But he was taught by the Lord. And thus he uses the same logic that Christ used in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 36. He used the same logic, and it left the Judaizers with no legitimacy. When you take away somebody's argument, when you expose their argument as being fallacious, they go to the next level. So it starts off as disagreement, then it gets emotional, then it gets physical, then they kill you. Because it doesn't lead to repentance. Doesn't mean we don't do it. But apologetics does not take over, is not above the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by apologetics. So let's summarize here this section that we've looked at. Nimrod and Abraham. Nimrod was Satan's seed, born to slavery, proud, boastful over people, worship of self as God. And Babel was just his monument to himself that he forced unheard men, people to participate in. And there are Shem and his crew. Some of them are not bowing the knee. Thus, some of them have to be killed. Some have to be forced. Some have to be enslaved. He didn't say that. But God always has a witness. Elijah learned that. He thought he was the last one. God just has patience. He's just going, God, come on. You being the last one? There's 7,000, bud. Just so you know, you ain't anywhere close to being the last one. The result? The confusion of sin. There's nothing that destroys the mind more than sin. That is the true mental illness of our day. Is the embracement and legitimizing of the degradation and the violence and the division of sin. But Abraham, he was freed from slavery. As we all are. He was humble. You don't become humble overnight. Sin is never humble. And Christians have to learn humility. Our example is Christ. Once again, turn to the book of Philippians. It's a short book, 4 chapters. If you want to learn about humility, you look at Christ. God, who became a slave. He became He was more removed from the Father coming as man than the amoeba is from us. That's how low he sunk. To come and bring salvation. And then on the Staros, he went even lower. He who had never sinned, did not know sin, became the very essence of our sin. To suffer wrath of God. I can't even imagine that. Abraham worshipped God over self. That was what was proved at the near sacrifice of Isaac. See, it was never a question about Abraham killing Isaac. It was a question about Abraham submitting to God. Now, you'll have all sorts of wingnuts today saying God is always going to test you and you're going to have to do these crazy acts. And then they go out and do those crazy acts. God does not violate his own word. Just so you know. Abraham trusted that. And Canaan was a gift from God. fulfilling the prophecy of Noah that Canaan would be slaves to Shem and Japheth. The result? Escape from sin. The lineage of Abraham and the heavenly seed and the earthly seed. Earthly seed with the unbelieving Jews. All those who died without receiving the promise. I mean, who died rejecting the promise. Their true father, spiritual father, is the devil. They live by works. They're judged by works. And they have no eternal rest. They are going to be in the lake of fire forever. And remember, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There is this group, this systems thing. God is going to be holding holiday while he throws people in the lake of fire. That's not why they're going there. They're going there so the seraphim can find some speck of God's righteousness so that they can be released. Because that is the price of release. That's why I'm released. I have no righteousness. But far from it. It is the righteousness of Christ that released me from that sentence. It is the only price that is acceptable. And the lethal contradictions negating the Judaizers' justification of self-made righteousness by works of the law. Abraham was righteous because he kept the law. No, law did not exist. Abraham was justified because he was circumcised. No, circumcision did not exist. Abraham was faithful because he was a Jew. No, Jews did not exist. Abraham was none of those when God declared him righteous by faith alone. Period. The ugly face of cultural nomism. Because that's what the Judaizers fell back on. Though they wouldn't have called it that in their day. We do today because of the new perspective on Paul. That is their label. So we use that because that is what we're using today. Judaizers could not use the scriptures to justify their beliefs. Turn to Mark 7. We're not going to read the whole section, but verses 1 through 8. The Judaizers, the Pharisees, and all this, notice that the disciples didn't do the ceremonial, traditional hand-washing stuff before the meal. For the Pharisees and all Jews do not eat lest they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches and on and on and on and on. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not wash, walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And here's Christ. Now, if you've been told that Christ is a loving milksop, milquetoast kind of guy who just loved everybody and accepted everybody and spoke gently with everybody, you just not reading the Bible. You read the book of John. Christ makes me look tactful, and trust me, that's quite a feat. Verse 6, and he said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites?" He's sitting at their table eating their food. Okay, hypocrites. Here's out of the scripture that you don't read. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men. He said, and you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. You just wax them. They developed this whole body of oral tradition, which they predated, as I talked about, back to Mount Horeb. This legitimized, in their eyes, the weight of traditions over the written scripture. That's what they followed then. That is the Judaism that has survived today, the rabbinic, pharisaical Judaism. Opposed to the Torah, which is the fourth bottom one. And you have the Talmud, the Midrash, and the Mishnah. And other books to boot. They'll spend their entire lives studying these things. If you've ever gone and read them, read the non-redacted versions. And you'll find that they really don't like you. They don't like anybody. They elevated their traditions over scripture, saying God gave the 70 elders his oral word, which was better. Traditions, oral and written, exist today in Christendom with the same goals: justification of works apart from repentance and faith. Whoever makes themselves a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The liturgical religions, Catholicism, Episcopalian, Anglican, Lutheranism, most forms, determine salvation by keeping of church dogmas. Evangelical religions determine salvation by keeping empty philosophies and scientisms of the world, because that's what they do today. They've abandoned the Word of God for the philosophy of the world. And pietism uses government force to force a false morality onto the lost. So you fool the lost into thinking they're good because you force them to live by this certain morality. And we shouldn't be doing that. Do you live by faith? Paul began this discussion Romans 1, 16 and 17, they say the just shall live by faith. Now he's proved it why. Abraham lived by faith. But this was a quote from Habakkuk. And he penned this realization when God challenges pietistic unbelief. And in the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I believe this is when Habakkuk got saved. He said, I will sit on the wall and God will correct me. Then I will know what to say. This is the attitude of the Christian. Should be. Instead, far too often, we have the attitude of Peter that we're going to tell God what he needs to do. This is the sin of every born from above believer. We fall into this so easy. Let me vote and pass laws and force people to live in a society that I want, so we'll have heaven on earth. That is a post-millennial viewpoint. It's not in the scriptures. Christ says this chaotic, illogical, and sinful world will get worse and worse and worse. And this worldview, God seeks to remove from us via trials and tribulations so that we're standing on true saving faith alone. These teachings are not popular. I don't have a huge following. These are things that no one wants to hear. People want to go sit down in the churches and be told how good they are. How gentle God is. And how just through kind patience, we will see the world get better and better as we lock arm in arm and march bravely into the future. But that is not Scripture. We will lock arm in arm, and we will march into that future as they slaughter us by the droves. But the moment I separate from this body, I'm with Christ. They're really doing me a favor. This should be your mindset. So like Paul, we live by faith. Like Paul, we walk by faith. Like Paul, we remain here, though we yearn to be with Christ. And when we die, that is where we will be, with Christ. Thank you.